I'm really going to go back just to chapter 11 just for a moment. Some time ago, I don't remember who had posted on Facebook a quote, I believe it was by Charles Spurgeon, that said, I've given Jesus plenty of reasons not to love me, and none of them have succeeded. Amen. That's awesome, isn't it? Every one of us has given Jesus plenty of reasons not to love us, and yet none of that has succeeded to cause him not to love us. It's an amazing truth about the Word of God. And I want you to look at something with me. John Piper said, "Don't measure the love of God for you by how much health and wealth and comfort he brings into your life. If that were the measure of God's love, then he must have hated the Apostle Paul. Measure God's love for you by how much of himself he shows you and how much of himself he gives you to know and enjoy." Folks, there are denominations. There are whole church concepts, mega churches built on the, I would say theology, but it would certainly be faulty theology. Maybe the word philosophy would be much better. There are numerous people that make their money and build their empires around the philosophy that the love of God can be measured by your health and your wealth and the comfort he brings into your life. And that is just unbiblical. It sells books, it brings in money, but it doesn't give us strength and courage in really tough times. So don't measure the love of God by how much health and wealth and comfort God brings into your life. But measure the love of God by how much of himself that he shows you and gives to you. And then you'll be okay. Amen. In the 11th chapter of John's gospel, you understand I've been having to prepare for the funeral that I'm to preach tomorrow. When I have a funeral on Monday or Sunday afternoon, I don't have a lot of time to get ready for it, so I just have to grab everything I can. And in preparing for the funeral, I begin to realize there's something else I need to go back to in the 11th chapter of John and show you in the Word of God. But in the 11th chapter of John, I'm not going to be able to read all of this, but we know the story of Lazarus, and he was sick, and Lazarus was sick, and he was approaching death, and His sisters, Mary and Martha, had sent for Jesus and asked if Jesus would come. And in verse 6 it says, "Now when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." In other words, Jesus deliberately didn't go when he could have gone because Jesus wished and willed for Lazarus to die. And you read the Word of God and you find out the reason Jesus wanted Lazarus to die was because Jesus loved him and because he loved them. And that just doesn't, you know, make sense humanly speaking, but we're not talking about human, we're talking about God. And God's purposes, what God knows, or let me explain this. Love is not when you make someone feel good. Love is when you do what is the best thing in the world you can do for someone. That's love. Not necessarily doing what they want, but doing what is the best thing in the world for them. And Jesus knew that nothing would be better for Lazarus than to die. And Jesus knew for Mary and Martha, nothing would be better for them to watch their brother go through the valley of the shadow of death and die. And what Jesus was going to do was show them his glory through all of that. But anyhow, when Jesus tarried and Lazarus died, and then 2 days after his death, Jesus started back. So the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days, right? Y'all shake your head this way. All right. Now look in verse 21. When Jesus or Martha had gotten to where Jesus was, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And Lazarus, you know, dying and then Jesus raising him from the dead is Jesus saying to you and I that, listen, folks, when you die, you're going to live again. And Lazarus is living again is Jesus's illustration to you and I of what life is going to be like. We're going to live again. Okay? And so a wonderful, wonderful truth there Jesus is sharing with him. Jesus says in verse 26, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up and quickly went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now, in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now, I asked Ronnie Rickman a little bit ago, I told him I had a question for him, and Ronnie, being the humble guy that he is, he has deferred to Gary Joseph. Amen. So Gary is going to answer for y'all, or he's going to defer to the crowd. I don't know which one he's going to do. But I'm going to give him the question and let him answer or to defer. When it says Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, what was Jesus deeply moved about and troubled? Now, I've asked Dickie not to blurt it out real quick to give everybody time. Gary, do you want to answer it or would you rather defer? You'd rather Dickie answer it? All right, well, I'm not going to let Dickie answer it until a few more of you get a stab at it. Seeing the people's unbelief upset him. He was upset because someone he loved was mourning. That is the number one answer for that question. Yeah. I'm not going to say it's wrong. I'm pretty sure it's wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is moved when we hurt. Jesus hurts when we hurt. He does. Okay? But I don't really think that's what he was disturbed about. Deeply moved and troubled. Anybody else want to jump in there and help? I think that they did see that he had doubts. And that's kind of very similar to Wayne's answer. And both of those answers are very close. I did say very close, right? I just didn't say exactly right. If you had stopped right after your first sentence, I would have given you an A minus. But you're down to a B. I messed you up, didn't I? I know that. I'm bad about that. Don't y'all just love me for being so fun? I mean, some preachers would just get up here and preach and give you a good word, and you'd say, oh man, that was a good word. And then I'm just up here just letting you just, you know, you're going to hang on to this for a long time. Okay? I'm going to get around to that, Kathy. Again, you should have just stopped with your first answer instead of just talking more and more, because you're really, really close. All right, y'all ready? All right, let me build the case. When the Bible says he was deeply moved and was troubled, neither one of those phrases, deeply moved or troubled, is really ever used to express grief. When one of the versions uses the word groaned, he was groaning in his spirit and troubled. Diggy, what do you got? I know you got the King James. All right, I like that. I think both of these words, deeply moved and troubled, both words express agitation. Both words are expressing, I can't believe this. Jesus was disturbed. He was hurt. He was offended. Now, what did that comment about? What were they saying he was deeply hurt and offended about? Or because of the implied belief or disbelief in the resurrection. And I think that's close, and that may have something to do with it. But really, look at what they're questioning. They're questioning his love. If you had been here. I mean, listen, folks, they knew he wasn't 4 days away. Mary and Martha, and then the Jews that were there comforting him. If you had been here, if you had been here, if you had been here, he would not have died. And he was just shaken with agitation at their doubting his love. And that's the reason I reminded you of the quote, and I believe it was a quote of Charles Spurgeon. I have given Jesus plenty of reasons not to love me, and none of them have succeeded. Do you know what? You and I have given Jesus plenty of reasons not to love us, and none of them have succeeded. Jesus loves us. And Jesus loves us even when it doesn't look like love. Even when Jesus lets someone whom we love die. Even when Jesus lets someone die that we love, and we've asked him and we've prayed and we've asked him and we prayed, Lord, please save my son or my husband or my wife. And God in his sovereignty and God in his great love for you has chosen to let someone die in spite of the fact you're crying out to him and calling out to him, Lord, please bring them back or save them or keep them here. But my friend, I'm going to tell you, Jesus loves you. And because Jesus doesn't heal someone, or because Jesus doesn't give you health, or because Jesus doesn't come to your rescue, is not a measure of His love for you. Folks, you can measure His love for you by His outstretched arms hanging on the cross to die in your place. Jesus doesn't just love you in your suffering. He loved you in His suffering. And sometimes in our humanness, we get to measuring God's love for us by how well things are going for us in this earth. And that is not a measure of God's love for us. The measure of God's love for us is what He did on the cross and how much God reveals Himself to you in the midst of your heartache and pain and suffering. If we could just see the love of God, and instead of looking for the love in all the wrong places, instead of looking for love in success or looking for love in health or looking for love in wealth, if we will look for love in the steadfast faithfulness of God and the fact that He loves us even when we've given Him plenty of reasons not to. I have a friend in Oklahoma City. They've asked me to come and preach a 3-day revival meeting for them in but Floyd has bone cancer. He's been a pastor for probably about 37 or 38 years now. And he's been a pastor at that same church for probably 30 years. And his church loves him. And his wife is a very, very spiritually minded lady. And she's one of those people that can put stuff on Facebook all the time and honor God every time you read. I just love to read it. But she always ends her post, "Think about it." And it's just kind of neat. She says something very theologically, to me, wonderful and deep. And then she says, "Think about it." And her husband got a good report just a few months ago, and they didn't see any progression of growth in his cancer. And they were encouraged and hopeful. And they went back just the other day for another scan, and it appears that the cancer's growing again. And just devastated and discouraged, and yet so amazingly hope-filled as well. And just trust in God in confidence, because they don't measure the love of God by good reports. Don't measure the love of God by good reports. Because if that is a true measure of the love of God, then God must have hated the Apostle Paul. But who did God reveal more of Himself to than the Apostle Paul? My friend, God will reveal Himself to you in love and in faithfulness. If you'll read the Word of God and listen to the Holy Spirit, God will be faithful to you. And He loves you even when God chooses to allow you to go through painful, hurtful things. And when Lazarus had died and Jesus was making this great promise to you, to them, that Lazarus was going to live again, and they didn't understand, they really couldn't grasp it. My friend, none of us would have grasped it either. Amen? We wouldn't have. But now we have the Word of God. And we have God's Word to us about Lazarus' death. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? You know, and he said first, you know, even if you die, yet if you believe in me, you'll live again. And then he says, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. And what he was saying to us, that when we lose someone, we don't lose them except for a period of time. And you say, yeah, but Lazarus was brought back in 4 days, and my brother or my sister or my father or my mother, they've been gone for 20 years or 5 years or however long it's been. And you say, well, that's a lot longer. But my friend, you know, you get to thinking about that when you compare eternity to 20 years. It's really not very long. It's really not very long. And thinking about Miss Gloria and Miss Gloria laying there in bed with Laura and Laura reading to her and telling her things about, you know, other people in the family and asking her, what do you think about that? And Gloria laying there quiet, not saying a word. And after about the fifth or sixth thing that Laura said to Gloria, that Gloria should have responded to everyone, Gloria was just silent. And I think Laura didn't even know if she was hearing or listening or anything else. And then when Gloria went, boo! It's just like her. But listen to me. When Laura gets to heaven and sees Jesus, don't be surprised if Gloria don't go, boo! You see, because it's going to be Gloria. It's going to be who we are. We're going to be perfected. We're going to be changed. We're going to be holy. We're going to be pure. But if you can say boo in heaven and still be pure, she's going to say it. Gloria had a lot of other sarcastic phrases. I hope if you can remember some of her sarcastic phrases, if they're clean. And I'm sure they are. I wish you would send them to me in a text. So I just like to, because I know, I mean, I can't remember them, but I know that she always had something to say. And sarcasm can be holy. A lot of it's not, but it can be. If it's hurtful, it's not holy. But I wouldn't be surprised at all if when I get up to heaven and I see Gloria, I wouldn't be surprised if she doesn't have something sarcastic to say. Because it's going to be, she is going to live again. Just like Lazarus came back living, she's going to be back living. In fact, she's already living. Amen? We're just not there with her. Folks, don't measure the love of God for you by how good things are going, but by how much God reveals Himself to you through His Word. And He'll reveal Himself to you through His Word if you'll spend time in it. And all of God's children say, amen.